You ever read stories in the Bible and think, what did I just read? And you're kind of almost uncomfortable as you're reading through it. And maybe even thinking at times, like, maybe they should have just left that one out of there. Like, that story is probably not the best story to present. Like, if we're trying to tell the story of God and His goodness, there's just some stories in the Bible that are tough to understand what in the world is going on. And really that, I think, speaks to the beauty and the design of the Bible. The fact that those stories are there. The fact that God's not trying to hide anything. He's giving us the true story. I mean, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what we have here in the last three chapters of the book of Judges is the ugly. And it's here for our reading. And we have this opportunity to look at it and read it. And even though it's such a strange but horrific story, there's a reason why it's there, and there's lots that can be gained from looking at these stories, especially the ones where people make huge mistakes and suffer the consequences of them. Judges chapter 19, I'm not going to read this story, just going to tell you a little bit about it. It's kind of a strange mixture of the life of Hosea laid over the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, except for it ends equally bad, and there's just a lot of ugly truth here. You have this Levite, and he's traveling, and he sees a woman and takes her as a concubine. She then, like Hosea's wife did, plays the harlot and goes off and runs away from him. He follows her and actually ends up following her all the way back to her father's house and her home territory and stays with them for several days. They finally, after many attempts to try to leave and return to his home, they end up in Jerusalem, in the land of the Jebusites, and they are essentially now staying in a place. They go into the city, and they're going to just spend the night in the town square. And somebody comes up and says, "You don't need to be spending the night out here. Come stay with my house. I'll take care of your needs." And just like the story with Lot and the two men, the two angels who became men, coming and staying with Lot, the men of the town do the exact same thing that those of Sodom and Gomorrah did. They go pound on this older gentleman's door, demanding that this man be sent out to them, this Levite be sent out to them, so that they can abuse him in unmentionable ways. And the man says, no, it's the same situation, it seems, just like with Lot. Lot offered his two daughters. This man offers his daughter and the concubine, and they are not going to have it. But eventually, this is where the story kind of differs from that in Genesis 19 from Sodom and Gomorrah, is this lady, this concubine, actually does get sent out. And she is abused all night long, even to the point that when the sun starts to come up, she's laying on the doorstep of the old man, and she has died from the abuses that she suffered. So the Levite takes her and puts her on the donkey, and he goes home. He ends up cutting up her body and sending it to the 12 tribes of Israel as a sign of what horrific things have happened in the nation of Israel. essentially a testimony that Israel has become Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of this took place in the lands of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. So all the other tribes hear about this, and now we're kind of moving into Judges chapter 20. They all come together, except for Benjamin, at Mizpah. Mizpah was a very special place, a place where covenants were made, a place where people would get together to stand before the Lord and come to resolutions. And they did come to the resolution that this wickedness could not be tolerated, and that the tribe of Benjamin needed to be punished. And so they go out to war against Benjamin, and essentially throughout the course of the chapter, you see, when you get to the end, the only ones that are left from the tribe of Benjamin are 600 men. That's all that's left. Everybody else is completely wiped out because this terrible thing happened in their land and they were being punished for it. And essentially, since there were only 600 men who were left, that is the end of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Because the other thing that took place at Mizpah is that all the other tribes vowed that they would not give their daughters as wives to the tribes, or to the tribe of Benjamin, to these 600 men. We're not going to allow them to take wives, and so they're not going to be able to reproduce. They're not going to be able to continue to exist as a tribe. This one tribe of Israel is 600 men away from extinction. And then we get to Judges chapter 21. And essentially this chapter tells the story of the compassion that the other 11 tribes now feel for Benjamin, and the ways that they go about trying to help this tribe exist. And so I'm just going to read it. Let's read chapter 21 together this morning. And then we'll make some comments about why we're talking about this. Why go here today? Judges chapter 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage." So that the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening, and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. They said, "Why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel, so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel?" It came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?" For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." The sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage?" So here's the dilemma. We've got 600 men over here who don't have wives. And the rest of this chapter is this somewhat comical matchmaking expedition that they go on to try to find 600 wives for these 600 men. The problem is, they've all sworn this oath, "None of us are going to give our daughters as wives." So that takes out almost every Israelite woman from being available for these 600 men to marry. And so they say, "Well, okay, let's figure out who it is that did not come up when we called everybody to come together. Who was it that didn't come up? Because when we were there, we said, Anybody that didn't come up, they shall surely be put to death. And so let's figure out who it was that didn't come up. And that's where they find out that it was those from Jabesh Gilead. Those are the ones who did not come up to the assembly. And so this is going to be the first stage to try to find some wives for these men. He says, they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you should do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Okay, so we need 600, and now we've found 400. And the way that we found 400 was we killed everybody else, because that's what we said we were going to do. And if you've read through the book of Judges, you've got to kind of chuckle a little bit at the irony of the fact that they're choosing now to abide by oaths that they've made. Like, you go and read through the first 18 chapters of the book, and there's nothing in them that suggests that these people are interested in doing the right thing, doing the thing of honor, being people of integrity, and standing behind their word. But now they're choosing to do that. They said, we've got this oath, we can't give our daughters. And then we've got this other oath, we're going to kill anybody who didn't show up here today. And they find out that Jabesh Gilead was the ones that didn't show up. They go kill everybody else and find 400 young virgin ladies to marry 400 of the 600 men. Well, that leaves us 200 women short to marry the other 200 men that we have from Benjamin. And so we got to find 200 more women somewhere. Where are they going to find that? Verse 13. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh Gilead, yet they were not enough for them. The people were sorry for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women who are destroyed out of Benjamin? They said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, so that a tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Libona. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, then you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. It shall come about, when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, then we shall say to them, give them to us voluntarily, because we did not take for each man of Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. The sons of Benjamin did so, and took wives according to their number from those who danced, whom they carried away, and they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and lived in them. The sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And each one of them went out from there to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like a great plan, right? Here's what we're going to do. For the 200 of you that are left that don't have a wife, here's what we suggest. Here's what we command. Go down and hide in the bushes. And when a woman comes dancing by, jump out, snatch her up, run away, and carry her back home and marry her. That way, we can get around the oaths that we've made, right? We'll say to those people, if they complain, like, hey, my daughter was dancing down by the vineyard, and one of your guys snatched her up and took her home. Like, what's that about? Then we can say to them, well, at least we didn't take them in battle. Because then you would have died. We would have come out and killed you. And then they can rightfully say, well, we didn't give her as wife. They were stolen. Those wives were stolen. But guess what? Now we have 600 men and 600 women who are now married to each other, and the tribe of Benjamin is able to go back to their homes, go back to their inheritance, rebuild the cities, and live in them once more. And they continue to exist as a tribe. This is an interesting final verse of the book of Judges, because it points to the fact that there is no king among the Israelites at this time. That everybody's just kind of doing what was right in their own eyes. And if you continue on with the story of Israel's history, they are about to get a king after a few more judges, but they're about to get a king, and that king is going to come from none other tribe than the tribe of Benjamin. And so the fact that this tribe even is allowed to exist allows for Saul, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin, to be born and to be established as the first king of Israel. So why bring us to this point? Why bring us to this story? Well, because it's a redemption story. It's one of those stories that presents the very worst of people. It presents the pure ugliness of the human heart at times, to where wickedness and cruelty can exist among human people, but it does not have to continue on that way. This is a tragedy that there can be the hope of redemption that comes from this story. It starts with a group of people, even as small as 600, who say, this is not us. This is not Benjamin. This is not what we stand for. This is not who we are. We are not going to be these people anymore. And so we are going to separate ourselves from the wickedness. We're going to separate ourselves from those issues of the heart that have plagued our people, our family. And we're going to say no more. And we are going to change. Even if that means that I put myself over here on an island, or I put myself over here separate and apart from everything else, and had they continued on in that, the tribe of Benjamin would not have continued to exist. And so, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I begin to feel really low. When I've made mistakes, when I have fallen short of the things that God would have me to be, when I fall short of who He created me to be, right? The New Testament tells us that we are the handiwork of God. We are the product of His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness toward us. And He has crafted us to be something. And I, so many times, fall short or go outside of what that thing He's created me to be. And when that happens a lot and those things begin to pile up, you can start to feel pretty low about how things are going in your life. And if you get low enough, you can start to maybe think that there's no way out of this. There's no way to climb out of this hole. There's no way to dig out of this pit that I have fallen into. And you start to think about how difficult it's going to be to actually get out of the situation that you're in, no matter how bad it is. This story today helps us to see that God is a God of redemption. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than Judges chapter 19 for these people, right? To have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah literally repeat itself, but only this time the actual abuse is allowed to occur. How do you come back from that? How do you come back from that being part of the story of the people that you are with? And yet, these 600 men made the decision to separate themselves from it all and to say, that's not going to be us. That's not going to be our story. Even if it means that we have to come over here and cease to exist as a tribe. This is not going to be our story. And then there's beauty in chapter 20 of the compassion that is shown to these 600 men by the other tribes. They certainly were right in the fact that they said this kind of behavior cannot go unpunished. These people who allowed this thing to happen, they deserve to be punished. They deserve to be wiped out. And after all of that, they look around and they say, but we're one tribe short. Their hearts are filled with compassion. And as silly as chapter 21 seems to be as part of the story, I mean, it looks like you could literally imagine those last 200 wives being grabbed as being part of like a Three Stooges episode where like they go and hide and jump out and grab a wife and carry her off. Right? It seems silly, but keep in mind that chapter 21 is motivated by a heart of compassion and forgiveness that these human beings have for their fellow human beings. And not wanting to see them completely wiped out. Not wanting to see them completely blotted from the book of remembrance of their tribe and their family and their people. And so because their compassion is great, they want to see this tribe of Benjamin continue to exist. And so it does. These people had had seen and been a part of, or at least been surrounded by, some of the most horrific acts that human beings can do to one another. And yet, they were redeemed as a people. Just a few moments ago, the Vatsya read to us from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. You know what tribe he's from? Benjamin. Think about that just for a second. Think about if this story ends differently. You don't have Romans. You don't have 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, that whole passage about us being the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yeah, that doesn't get written. At least not by that guy, because he's a Benjaminite. And his tribe would have ceased to exist right here in this moment had God not redeemed these people and allowed this to happen. Had these people not felt compassion and forgiveness for their brothers to help them and to strengthen them and encourage them and to set them back on their way, we don't have Philemon or Philippians or any of those letters that we... I mean, it makes up most of the New Testament. Now, I'm not here saying that if the Apostle Paul was never born, then we wouldn't have a New Testament, right? I mean, such a time as this, God will raise up whoever he needs to accomplish his purposes. But just think about that for a minute. Think about the tribe of Benjamin ceasing to exist and never once reading a word written by the Apostle Paul. And it's all because God was willing to redeem even the ugliest of hearts of man. And not only was God willing to redeem it, but the brothers and sisters of Israel were willing to show compassion to them and forgiveness. This story, as ugly as it is at times and as strange as it is at times, this is our story. Right? And I'm here to remind myself and to remind all of us today that there's nothing that you've done that is so ugly and so bad that God is unwilling to redeem you from it. There's no stronghold in your life that is standing there that he's unwilling to give you the strength to endure it or to knock it down or to remove it from your life. There's no act, no thought, no deed that you have done that would be so bad that even if it appeared in this book for everybody to know about it, that God would be unwilling to say, but I still want him. I still want her, if they're willing. These 600 men were willing. But it takes the rest of us as well to provide the strength and the encouragement and the compassion and the forgiveness. And sometimes that's the piece of this whole story that's missing. Right? We're unwilling to show that compassion to one another. Unwilling to show that forgiveness to one another. Randy had a great message on Wednesday night about being filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways that we show that we're Spirit-filled people is this submitting to one another. This idea that we are intertwined with one another, and it, think about what would have been there, what it would have been like for the people of Benjamin, just those 600 people that were left, if they didn't know for sure that the rest of the tribes were sincere in their desire to show compassion and forgiveness and strength and encouragement and help. We got to be that for each other. And God can redeem whatever it is that maybe you have done that you think was so bad that maybe it was unredeemable. He can. That's why I love the fact that stories like this exist in the Bible. They're uncomfortable to read. They're uncomfortable to talk about because of just the heinous acts that we can see in them. But they're there to show us just how powerful God's redeeming love is. It might be the kind of love that you need today to help you be able to overcome something really big and challenging that you've been dealing with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day and this opportunity to be able to read from your book, to be able to read the stories that show your power and your greatness, and especially the ones that highlight the great depths of your mercy and your grace. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that we have great words in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul that encourage us and instruct us, and we're thankful that his tribe was allowed to continue to exist, and that you were willing and the other tribes were willing to forgive them for what they had done. We pray, Father, that if there are any of us that are here this morning weighed down with heavy hearts, weighed down with hearts that are filled with guilt or filled with shame, may we take a lesson from this story today and be reminded of the great redeeming love that you have for us. And may we seek you in repentance and weeping. May we ask of your mercy and your grace, and may we just feel that love being poured out upon us, also through the actions of others who will weep with us and embrace us and show us that compassion through our human interactions. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, whose blood makes this all possible for us to be able to come before you. We're so thankful that you have allowed us to experience what it is like to serve you through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.